The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
The grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all people. From Titus 2:11, we open with that verse, and we welcome you to Exploring the Word. This is Alex McFarland with Bert Harper, and we're at the American Family Radio Network, and we're so glad you're listening. Turn in your Bible to Titus, and we're going to look at the thread of redemption in this very, very important New Testament book. To my right, brother, colleague, and friend, Bert Harper. I bet today we're not going to have any technical issues.
I bet. Let me see. You didn't have to ask. We didn't have to ask, where are you?
Yeah.
And you didn't have to ask, how much time do we have?
Yes.
And those are the two questions we start off that you don't hear every day on Exploring the Word. Because, Alex, you're usually out on the road, but you're in the studios today. But we want to know where you are, and then you want to ask Brett, how much time do I have, brother?
Well, and you know, it's funny.
We have fun with that around
here. We really do. People will call me, and they'll ask if I can come preach or teach at their church, and they'll say, you know, I'm in Temecula, California, or I'm in Baytown, Texas, or wherever. And I'll say, okay, yeah, that's Central Time, or that's Pacific. And people said, how do you know your time zone so well? I said, well, you just do when you're doing a live radio show every day.
Well, you do, and you travel so much. And I still haven't gotten over 50 sermons in 50 states.
50 states, yeah. Do you know what? We're actually with
Jeff. In 50 days, right? Exactly. 50 sermons in 50 days in 50 states.
Well, actually, we did 64 services.
Oh,
and
man.
So this was a few years ago. Maybe we'll have to tell the story.
Your desire is to do it again, I heard, right?
I would do it like tomorrow if I had it set up. But yeah, in the year 2000, our ministry team, it was 9 people, my wife and all of us, we went to 50 states in 50 days. And we were in every state preaching. And on Sundays, we'd be in 2 and a couple of times 3 churches. And so we might actually, we've got an audio book we recorded 10 years ago that we may make available, but the tour of truth. And periodically, I'll be in some city to preach, and somebody will say, you don't remember it, but I was, when you were in, you know, Oklahoma City, or when you were in Salt Lake City, we came. But suffice it to say, we love to preach the gospel, and we love this show where we go through the books of the Bible. And I'm here this week in studio and in the office at AFA. So
it's always good to have you, Alex. There's a real extra excitement. I heard someone talk about it this morning. And if you're new to Exploring the Word, Alex is an evangelist, true evangelist with a pastor's heart. He's an apologist, which means he defends the faith. My experience is 37 years full-time pastor, still pastor, interim pastor. So when we come to the scriptures, he comes, he's got a pastoral heart, evangelistic, academic. He was a seminary president and just so many eyes pastor. So somebody's talking about it today and not even thinking about our, quote, credentials, whatever those credentials are. And they said, you know, you guys really complement one another. And I said, well, God knew that when he put us together. We did not know. But yours is, you know, academic. It doesn't mean academic does not have to be boring. Yes. A lot of times when people hear the word historical or academic, they think, oh, born city. No, it's exciting. I tell folks, if you're not excited about history, you haven't been taught by the right guys.
Exactly.
Because history is exciting. So we come at it, and we come to the book of Titus that way, Alex.
Yeah.
Titus is one of the pastoral epistles. 1st and 2nd Timothy is the other two. And Titus was probably written alongside 1st Timothy.
Right.
He probably sent one letter out with one guy, and then he sends Titus out with another guy to, you know, to go to Crete, the island of Crete. I just want to say a word. I think Titus may have had a tough job with the Cretans.
Oh, well, yeah.
You remember he said something about their liars and cheats.
And I've always I've got to kind of smile when it says one of Crete's own prophets has said Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy. The King James, I've always smiled, slow bellies.
Yeah.
But they were kind of a lethargic, you know, do nothing kind of people. So that's...
Now listen to verse, after he said that in verse 1, listen to what Paul says. This testimony is true.
This testimony is true.
Paul was saying, hey, whoever the guy was that said that, he was right on.
Who was the guy? I can't believe I can't think of his name. But he wrote the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People.
Oh, man, yeah. I can't remember.
And you can...
I bet Brent may can find that.
Yes. How to Win Friends and Influence People. And you can... was it Dale Carnegie?
That's it. Dale Carnegie.
Dale Carnegie. And listen, if you want to win friends and influence people and curry favor with city leaders, you don't... Hi, I'm here to preach to you, you bunch of liars, lazy, slow bellies. But that was Titus 1, verse 12. But our point in doing this, we're going through every book of the Bible, and we're finding Jesus on every page.
Well, let me read verses 1, 2, and 3 real quickly, because we see him introduced there. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior.
Amen.
Now, I want to talk a little bit about that hope. This hope is not a hope so. It's more no so.
Yes.
And I think it is explained here better in verse 2 than a lot of other places when it talks about the hope. Notice it says, which God, who cannot lie, promised before
time
something? Began. In other words, this hope that we have is not based upon something of I've done, but it's based upon what God has done in us, for us, and what he'll finish.
Amen. Well, when you recognize that God can't lie, won't lie, doesn't lie, and he's given us his word, that is so liberating. Bert, there's a church that I go and preach at, and it's been my joy to be there. In 20 years, I bet I've been there 7 or 8 times. And there's a gentleman, he's probably in his late 60s, and he always comes forward trembling, and he says, I need to get saved. And we've prayed together, and I said, did you mean it? Are you sincere? Oh, yeah, but I'm so worried I'm lost. And I almost pled with him, and I said, believe what God's word says.
Yeah.
Please trust. Have that peace, because look, here's in Titus chapter 1, God cannot lie to you.
I've dealt with people like that quite a bit, and I came to this, and it's hard to put everything in categories, but I've come up with 3 reasons why somebody that is saved, they really are saved,
yeah.
And they don't know it or don't feel it. One, they will not take God at his word.
Right.
And two, there's some sin in their life that they will not deal with, and they know it, and they need to deal with that sin and understand that God has put it under the blood, and they need to pull away from it.
Right.
And the other one is false teaching.
Yeah.
False teaching of people saying, well, they was raised in a place where, oh, you lose your salvation. I said, can you lose your salvation while you sleep? Why do you think you could lose your salvation when you awake?
Wow.
You know?
Yeah.
And again, I don't want to get started on that, but the assurance is really John.
Yeah.
1 John, he wrote and he said, these things I write that you may know that you have eternal life, and in knowing, you would live for the Lord.
Do you remember John R. Rice? Some of you listening will remember.
Sword of the Lord.
Sword of the Lord, and he's been gone 30 years plus, but he wrote a book called A No-So Salvation.
Yeah. Amen.
And God wants you to have that no-so salvation.
Now, is it a license to sin?
Not at all, but it's a confidence to live.
Amen. It's grace. The grace that saves is the grace that keeps and the grace that sanctifies.
Right.
It's the same grace.
Yes.
And if this grace has not sanctified you, what that means, made you more like Jesus Christ, you need to go back and see if you've really been born again.
Yeah.
Because this grace does not leave you in that pit. It brings you out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and sets you on a rock and puts a new song in your heart, Alex.
That's right. That's right. And you know what? Grace is a great motivator to live for Jesus.
Amen.
Every now and then when I've been witnessing to somebody and they think, well, you Christians, you know, you walk the straight and narrow because you're afraid God's going to zap you or something. No, not at all. When you think about the precious, precious price that Jesus paid with his own blood to save us.
Amen.
And how he loves us. He's written our name in his book, going to give us a mansion in heaven, coming back one day. all that is in salvation, to me, that's the motivation. I want to live for Him.
Amen.
I want to please
Changes
Him.
Changes you want to. I mean,
when you think about nature, grace.
We are dual nature.
Yeah.
Even after we're born again. If you've never been born again, you're single natured.
Right.
And that is the flesh. The Bible the King James calls it carnal. It's
carnal.
Hard to be, which is a good description of it. You
From
know?
The Greek word for flesh.
Exactly. And so your whole world. But once you've been born again, you have a new nature. Now, what it says is the old nature dead. No, Paul says you crucify that old nature so that the new nature can have dominance. Will the old nature completely go away? Never go away until we go into His presence.
But you can definitely put a muzzle on it.
You sure can. You can crucify the old flesh.
That's right.
Put a muzzle on the old flesh. And that's called discipline.
Yeah,
you know,
it is.
We call it discipleship. But it's funny how we rather talk about discipleship than we had discipline. But they're from the same root word.
Three words here. Discipline, disobedience, discouragement, defeat. A lot of the Christians, I'm not saying they're not saved, but I've met a lot of Christians that are in defeat, they're in discouragement, but they disobeyed.
Yeah.
And look, here's the thing. Adrian Rogers, who is one of our heroes, and Bert and
so.
I, we refer to him quite often, but I heard Adrian Rogers on the radio one day, and he said, delayed obedience is disobedience.
Amen.
And so if you're listening and you're struggling with a temptation, hey, we all have temptations, this, that, and the other. Look, don't give in to it. Ask God for help. God will not withhold from you any good thing. Because, look, as you compromise, as you do things that your conscience is uneasy about, it becomes habitual. And you will get in this dark place of discouragement. God, how could God love me? I failed Him 100 times. Listen. Turn from sin, cleave to Christ.
Amen. Let me read verse 16 of chapter 1 because it goes along with what we were just talking about, Alex. It says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Mm. There it is. I mean, there's a change in a person's life as they come to Christ. And so Paul is writing to Titus in this difficult place. Alex, before we go, we hadn't got but about a minute and a half before we go. God does sometimes puts us in difficult places.
He does.
I think we've talked about it. A lot of the reasons, some of the people we know that you've witnessed to and won to the Lord, I've witnessed to and won to the Lord, and they fall away. Sometimes it's because, I hope we didn't do it, I try not to, but they were sold a bill of goods about the Christian life, saying, oh, if you come to Christ, everything is smooth, everything is roses, everything is great. No, listen, you have a friend that'll take you through the hard times.
Exactly.
We have a friend that will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. I'm with you always. We have that promise. We have a friend. And so if you're looking for an easy route, the Christian life is not for you, is it, Alex?
It's not. Christianity is not the subtraction of all your problems. It is the presence of God through the problems, through the storms of life. And I want to go to verse 6 here for a little bit. But Titus has some responsibility that Paul gives him about setting things in order.
We might need to do that when we come back.
I know.
Is that good, dude?
I hear that music.
That music means we got about 20 seconds now.
All right. Well, take us out.
I'll do it. This is Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We're on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio, and we're studying the book of Titus, The Thread of Redemption. So come back, and we're going to see more about Titus and especially how Jesus is in the book.
Your mission is to find Granny and get that sauce.
Affirmative.
1 million moms, in association with American Family Studios, introduces Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent.
I'm Ryan DeFrady's. I work alone.
Ryan is arrogant and reckless until the day he's paired with a very unlikely partner.
No way! I can do this alone, without anyone's help, much less my mom's.
Look, Ryan.
She's my mom!
Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent is the new action-adventure series featuring a young spy with a whole lot to learn.
Mama's coming, sweetie!
She's an agent! Get her, boys!
Each exciting, fun-filled episode teaches children important values, like honoring parents and respecting authority. And there's a brief wrap-up at the end that connects the story to a biblical illustration. Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent. Perfect for children ages 6 and over. Order yours today at ryansecretagent.com.
God created us all as individuals. So Dr. Tony Evans says it shouldn't be any surprise that he relates with us individually as well. But that creates a challenge we'll hear about today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
There is no greater need for strength than when doing it God's way doesn't fit doing it your way. You know, we feel comfortable with what we know. But here's what you have to know about God. God changes. Not his person, his methods. He doesn't have the same strategy in every situation. Now watch this. That's why you can't mimic the person you're sitting next to. God did it for them and he did it that way. It ain't got nothing to do with you. The only thing you should get out of God doing it for them is that God can do it. But don't be looking for God to do it that way for you. You'll be thoroughly disappointed. He works with us individually. He worked with the disciples individually. He worked with the leaders of the Old Testament individually. One day he told David to go one way, and then the next day he told him against the very same people to go another way. God will confuse you to force you to walk by faith. So don't cookie cut this thing. Let me put it in the words of Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation. Your salvation has to be worked out for you. God's work in you is going to be different. So don't hear somebody's testimony and think that should be yours. No, that should be theirs. That's why it's their testimony. And by the way, you don't get a testimony until you had a test.
Learn to connect with the individual help heaven has to offer you. Check out Tony's CD series, The Spiritual Toolkit, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Alex,
God's word.
Amen.
Eternally.
Amen. We love the music that brings
That's
us in.
That's an awesome song.
It is, and we just love to do that. And each, if you haven't figured that out yet, each one of the songs that introduces our segments has something to do with the Word of God.
Yeah.
And so we appreciate that so much. Alex, before we went to break, you were wanting to say something. Was it chapter 1, verse 6?
Yeah, it talks about this, that an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And I want to talk about blameless a little bit, but you know, one of the things that 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are about, the pastoral epistles, he says that he sent Titus to set things in order. If you look at verse 5, that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. And the word for straighten out there is the word really from which we get orthopedic, ortho. It's like the setting of a broken bone.
They need an alignment, don't they?
Yeah, they do. And you know what? Good leadership is equated with, you know, setting things in order, but it's really almost like the setting of a broken bone. Now, it doesn't say that an elder has to be sinless.
But blameless.
Blameless.
Yeah. Okay, it's not perfection, but it means his life, it's a public issue, isn't it?
It is.
Looking at him, only God looks at the heart, but here he is saying you need to look at your own heart, but it's also talking about those that would appoint elders to look at their outward walk with the Lord.
Yes.
So there's got to be some credentials or guidelines that you go by, and that brings on some judgment. Not you can't judge the heart, because here was Judas Iscariot who was selected. Now, Jesus knew, and it was to fulfill all prophecy. I understand that. But nobody thought that Judas Iscariot was out of line with the other apostles, because they thought he was one of them.
Yeah.
But his heart, outwardly, he looked like it.
Yeah.
But inwardly, he was full of dead men's bones.
He was. From an outward visual perspective, he looked like he was one of them. But it was an issue of his heart. Now, go down there at verse 9. And we're looking for the gospel in Titus, but it says an elder, a leader, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Let's talk about that trustworthy message.
Okay.
That's our message.
Trustworthy has to do with something that has weight. If I mm-hmm. understand what trust is, it will hold you up.
Mm-hmm.
Trust in the Lord, in the Old Testament especially, had the idea of rolling over upon and it not going down. So a trustworthy message is one that has weight and has substantial, that it will hold us up during how much? During the good times?
Good times, bad times, bad all times. Yes.
Now that's what you really are looking for. And when does Christians show their true colors usually, Alex?
Well, it's like a tea bag. When you put it in hot water, what was on the inside comes out. And that's us. When we get in a tight spot, what's inside and what's controlling us really shows. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A few times in my life, I've had to go back and apologize because there was something that I said or did in the heat of a moment that wasn't God-honoring. And it's much easier. It takes discipline and strength to hold your tongue, do the right thing, go the extra mile. But isn't it easier and more pleasing to the Lord to do the right thing rather than have to go back and clean up the mess that was caused when you didn't do the right thing?
But when you do the wrong thing, and I want to talk to parents here, especially fathers right now. My wife and I, Jan, get to do the family revivals, the marriage conferences, and it's not because we're so excellent. It's because of the things we've learned from God, because we struggled, like most couples struggle through things.
Well, your conferences are excellent,
though. But one of the things that you do is especially with children, don't be afraid to go to them and say, man, I messed up. I was wrong when I spoke to you that way. I was wrong when I said this. Sometimes fathers think that's weakness. No, that's strength.
Yes.
That's strength to go back and say, man, I did that. I don't want to do it again. Let's do it. Let's try it again. And I just want to encourage those fathers that are listening, mothers, because we're ever so often, discouraging words and thoughts will come out of us that we really regret. And to keep that regret to yourself, you first confess it, but also you go back and you recover the ones that you hurt with that. As we move on through chapter 2, I don't want to hurry through it, but it gives you about older women, about the elder men. But I wanted to get to verse 11 through 14, if you don't mind, Alex.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 2, let me read those. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you.
Mm.
You see Jesus here in verses 11 through 14, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That grace, again, this morning, matter of fact, Alex, in our devotional, Ed Vitagliano, one of our vice presidents, who's on today's issues, he had a devotional, and he had verses 13 and 14, and he's talking about this grace. It's hard to completely define grace, but I want to give you this thought and see and let you comment on it. The same grace that saves us is the same grace that keeps us and the same grace that is with us when we die.
Yeah.
And matter of fact, in one place it says, when we need it, we get more grace. It's pretty powerful, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. And, you know, it's been said, I know that a lot of people have thought of different ways to illustrate grace, unmerited favor or undeserved favor.
Christ's riches at Christ's expense, an acrostic.
Yeah, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's just grace. I mean, it really is. And we've all been shown grace at times. You know, if you are late with a payment, they'll say, well, the grace period is 15 days. Bert, you were talking about, holding something inside. I've heard it said, always be quick to give or receive an olive branch. See, we should be people who show grace, because sooner or later, we're going to be the man who needs grace. Am I right?
Been there, done that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one that's been overcome in a fault.
Yeah.
And you better be quick to do it, lest the same thing happen to you. Now, that's Bert's vernacular, quoting that, but it is so true. Alex, I believe when we don't forgive someone for those things, we're setting ourselves up for more failure ourselves.
Now, let me say this, and we're in Titus chapter 2, and this is rich. Notice it talks about the grace of God. God is loving, God is merciful, God is patient, grace. But then it goes down there in verse 15, says, encourage and rebuke with all authority. These are the things you should teach. Okay, there is the authority of God's word. All right, I've said this. Liberalism is all love at the expense of truth. Legalism is all truth at the expense of love. There is the authority of God's word. Look, sin is sin. Repent or die. I mean, really. But then there is the grace that God is merciful. And whenever I, you know, I'll see something on TV and, you know, there's injustice, I think, man, yeah, God needs to really judge those people. So-and-so needs to get what's coming to him. And then I remember, thank you, Jesus, that I didn't get what was coming to me.
Amen, Alex.
You know, and it's a balance. We don't want to compromise truth, but we don't want to forget love and grace and tenderness. Am I right?
I could not agree with you more. And the two characteristics, qualities, virtues that God says about himself when he says, I am, he says, I am love, God is love, and it also says, God is holy. Those two virtues, characteristics of God, must be held in balance.
Yeah.
If you go overboard, and I don't mean this
on either one,
you'll get out of balance. If love, he'll become a mush God. Yeah. Oh, anything goes. On the area of truth, he'll become a harsh God that you cannot do anything. And so those two things in balance. That's the whole Bible. I used to be accused in the past. I was pastored the same church for 28 years, and the staff, and they'd say something. They'd say, "Oh yeah, we know your word, Brother Burton. Balance, balance." There's so much truth in that, and that's the holiness and love of God.
Yeah.
And I believe Titus grips that right here.
Yeah.
The grace of God, the love of God, it's appeared to all men. But he says, looking at that, we're to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There it is. If we're representatives of Christ, what two qualities should be seen in our lives? Holiness or truth?
Yeah.
Love, grace.
That's right. That very, very good.
They should balance each other in our lives.
And when those things are out of balance, like you say, the mushy, mushy, love, as J. Vernon McGee would say, sloppy agape, or all truth and cold, hard, you know, orthodoxy, either one is out of balance.
And they help you, theology and your behavior.
Exactly.
Your belief and your behavior, if you want both these.
Doctrine and disposition.
That's it.
While we're talking about true teaching and accurate to the word, in verse 15, there's a repetition of a phrase that we also saw in 1:3, and that's the words, God our Savior. The deity of Christ. Who is Jesus? God incarnate. It says, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 1, it had said, preaching entrusted to me by the commandment of God our Savior. Friend, don't forget, Jesus is God incarnate.
And it's all through in every book if you look at it strong enough.
Yes.
Would it be okay to go to chapter 3, verse 5?
We need to do that.
Okay. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we talked about the grace that appeared to all men in verse 11, and now not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. Mercy and grace. Paul that's one of his hallmarks, is bringing those to life, and he does here. And he says, we are not saved by works of righteousness.
Isn't that something? That Titus 3:5, that was one of the first memory verses.
Mine as well.
That I ever had the privilege to learn. And that's an important one to learn.
And notice, he washed us and he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We were talking earlier about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That baptism is the washing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. One baptism it talks about in Ephesians, mm-hmm. it's this baptism, the Holy Spirit coming in. But I want to just, hadn't got a lot of time, and if you want to ask us a question, by the way, you can go ahead and start calling. That number is 888-589-8840. Alex and I will take questions in the last segment. You can get your question in. Go ahead and call 888-589-8840. I want to talk about this renewing of the Holy Spirit,
yes.
because Jesus Christ said, I got to go away. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come.
Yeah.
How important is the Holy Spirit in our lives, Alex?
Oh, vitally important. I mean, if you're listening to this program and you're a Christian today, the Holy Spirit has been operative in your life. The Holy Spirit knew you before you were in your mother's womb. If you've ever desired God, this is why, listen, right this minute, if you're thinking about your relationship with Christ, we would urge you to turn to the Lord right now, because you've got three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, neither of those things is going to point you to Jesus. So if you're thinking about the state of your soul, even right this minute, that's the Holy Spirit beckoning to you, calling you. Do not ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit.
There's a scripture that says, His mercies are new every day.
Thank God.
And when you see the renewing of the Holy Spirit, that is tied in. Each day, the Holy Spirit is able to give and fill us. If you're a Christian, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Now, Alex, I shared this with a pastor this past Sunday. I said, you know, the anointing of the Spirit, especially it was true in the Old Testament, but it's also true in the New Testament. The Spirit coming upon a person for a task.
Mm-hmm.
I said, that's more like the anointing. He anoints us for the task. I said, that's for a task. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit is for life.
Amen.
And if I had a choice of the anointing or the fullness, and I don't have to make that choice, praise God, you now both, I'd want the fullness.
Right.
I want the Holy Spirit to renew me each day for each day that I have before me. Mm-hmm. And He gives us. Doesn't He give us what we need? He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness.
For life and godliness.
In this present world.
Yeah, I love that word renewal there. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We could do a whole show on that word for renewal, but it means to make something fresh again.
Amen.
There's a prefix in there that means again. To make fresh again, it also means to...
That's like a double... Yeah. Double deal on that, you know?
To make something complete. And friend, if you're walking around defeated, if you've got unconfessed sin in your life, you're a Christian, but the Lord is not really doing the driving. You've not completely let Christ have control. You're incomplete. And this renewal of the Holy Spirit, being filled, being controlled, being, frankly, your conscience is cleared and lifted. It's making something fresh all over again. It's letting God complete you by letting the Holy Spirit have control.
Verse 6 and 7 says, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Abundant. Sound like abundant life.
John 10:10.
Amen. He's come to give it to us, hasn't He?
Isn't the Lord good to us?
He is good. A lot better than I deserve.
Hallelujah. This is Exploring the Word, 888-589-8840. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland. Stay tuned. When we come back, we're going to go to your phone calls and your questions. Don't go away.
Why do we persevere in our praying? Well, there's probably many reasons why we should, but let me share one with you. It's that in persevering, God is able to purify our prayers. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times for God to remove a source of suffering from his life. Now, whatever this was, it was a great burden to Paul. But God had no intention of removing it. So Paul asked 3 times for God to do something against his will. Now, did God get angry at Paul and just leave him to himself? No, what God did was He worked in Paul's heart to change his prayer. And the prayer became not, Lord, take it away, but rather, Lord, perfect your strength in my weakness. and we persevere that God can purify our praying. This is Mark Bearden at Revive Faith for OneCry.com.
Consider serving with Friendships. It's an all-volunteer ministry providing aid to disaster victims, refugees, and the impoverished here at home and around the world. We're now taking applications. If you're available to serve without pay, you can be part of the crew reaching out to help people in need. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
Life, Love, and Family, featuring the American Association of Christian Counselors President, Dr. Tim Clinton. Each weekday evening, you'll hear Dr. Clinton and his expert guests address important and sometimes difficult issues of our day that impact your life, your love, and your family, using the scriptures as their text. Access to archive programs is available at lifeloveandfamily.net. Life, Love, and Family, 11 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
You get the soil ready.
You put the seeds in and then you water it.
How do you plant a garden?
I don't know.
You pray that God will give you a good harvest.
Then you have to work it to get all the weeds away.
And then God brings the plants.
Planting a garden takes planning, hard work, and God's blessing. So does creating a lasting legacy for the people and charities that mean the most to you. The AFA Foundation is here to help you sow the financial seeds God has blessed you with in order for them to blossom for generations to come. We do this by offering free consultation and assistance in the areas of charitable gift annuities, estate planning, will and trust planning, and bequests. To learn more, call 800-326-4543, extension 345, 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit afafoundation.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk, studying the Bible and taking your questions.
Speak to me, I've opened up your word to free me. I want to hear you now.
Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. We'll take your Bible questions, 888-589-8840. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper. I'm in the studio this week at AFR, which is always such a blessing. And I just want to thank God for Jim Stanley, Brent Creeley, all the people, lots of people that make this show possible. And we give God the glory for that. Bert, before we get to the calls, it concludes, and it's talking about avoiding foolish controversies and not being divisive. My dad used to say to me, don't major on the minors. And I didn't know what that meant really for a long time. But let me just say this. We need to preach Christ, and not every little hair splitting thing is worth getting in an argument over. The major fact is this: Christ paid for our sins, rose from the dead. That's our good news message, isn't it?
And we need to preach it, make it known. Choose the hills that you are willing to die upon.
Yeah.
And, people say, this is one of my hills. Well, is it one of God's? And I don't care anything about God lining up with me. I want to line up with God, Alex. Amen.
Well, verse 14, it says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives.
Amen.
That's
to the Cretans who were liars and lazy, he said, you got to rebuke them. So this is really, don't take this as just light stuff.
Yeah.
He was really telling Titus, you got to step up to the plate and you've got to confront some of these people.
Is it possible to be saved, go into heaven, and yet live an unproductive life?
I'm sorry to say, yeah, they are. But guess what will happen? I believe you get taken out early. You get when I say that, I think about Samson.
Yeah.
He was unproductive except the last part of his life.
Yeah.
You know, there's people like that. Not many. Most of them are just not saved. They've never come to the Lord.
Wow.
And I'm glad it's God who does the judging, Alex.
Yes.
Not us. Let's go to the phone lines, if that's okay.
Let's do it.
Let's go to Ethel, and she's from Jackson, Mississippi. Ethel, welcome.
Hi, how are you? Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to make a comment. I do listen to you each day, and I enjoy it thoroughly. But I wanted to just add something to what one of the callers spoke about last week. He asked about Pharaoh's heart being hardened by God. I just wanted to add to something, the statement that you all made concerning that, and because it's just been on my heart. But I think that God hardened Pharaoh's heart because he wanted to show his people who he really were, you know, and what he can do for them. They have been in bondage for 400 years, and I think he just wanted to show himself strong. And that's why he was not going to let Pharaoh take his glory. So I just wanted to make that statement, and I just think that, you know, that's what I feel in my heart, is that God wanted to show us that he is the only true living God, and that's why he did that.
God bless you. Thank you for listening. Well, he certainly did show himself strong on behalf of the Israelites, didn't he?
He did. I found this out about God hardening hearts. The process had already started.
Yeah.
Now, how does God harden a heart? It's not on the first thing. Somebody said, no, the fool has said in his heart, no God.
Yeah.
Once you say no God, the process of hardening the heart has started.
Yeah.
And how does God continue it? I'm no expert on this, but Alex, I believe God's hardening of the heart comes by opportunities to turn around, and then you don't. Your heart grows harder and harder and harder. In yeah. that process, God does harden the heart because he's taking the initiative to do what? He's mm-hmm. taking the initiative to let truth be seen in your life. Once that truth is rejected, that heart grows harder and harder. And I agree with Ethel that it was ultimately for God's glory. And I praise God for that.
Yes, yes. Well, you know, you were talking about Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand and who seek God. It is a heart matter. And, you know, turning away from God, disobeying God, your heart will become calloused and hard.
It does. I agree. Thank you, Ethel, for listening. And our next caller is from your state, North Carolina. I think we dropped Matthew.
Did we lose Matthew?
We lost Matthew.
Call back, Matthew.
Matthew, call back, and we'll put you at the head of the line. Let's go back to Titus, since there was so much there. The lines are open if you got a phone call, 888-589-8840. This is unusual when we have phones that are open this open, but they are today. I wanted to go back to chapter 2, verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
Notice what it says, what he says. Well, verse 6 says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, so forth. One of the themes of the book of Titus is good works.
Mm-hmm.
It's repeat. You know me, I'm looking for repeated phrases or repeated words.
And you do
Guess what words are repeated? Quite a few times, it's good works.
Yeah.
Now, notice who he was writing to. He was writing to the Cretans from the Crete that said they're pretty lazy, they're liars, they're evil. And he's saying, no, you need to be filled with good works. Now, Alex, I've observed this. There are people who have just a knack for doing good,
mm-hmm.
you know, within themselves. They're helpers. Even lost people, a lot of saved people have the gift of help, spiritual gift.
Right.
And you think, well, man, they must be saved. Not everybody that does good works is saved, but if you're saved, some type of good work should be a part of your character, wouldn't you say?
Oh, I would agree. And here is one of the ironies of Christianity. There are those who look saved but aren't from the outside, and there are those that don't really look especially saved but may be.
That's the reason a moment ago you was asking, is it possible for a person that is unfruitful to go to heaven? That's difficult. That's the reason I kind of changed it at the end, said, I'm glad God's the judge of that.
Yeah.
There's, you know, like you said, Adrian Rogers, another who we talk about a lot, yeah. He said he had a dream, and he was in heaven, and he was shocked at who was there, but he was even more shocked by who wasn't there.
Yeah.
You know, wow. Nobody thought when Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me tonight, nobody says, I know who it is. It's Judas.
They said, is it I?
Is it I? They didn't say, is it Judas?
Now, one of the verses that we hear so much nowadays is Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. And here in Titus, it says that we are to rebuke. I mean, you know, back there in chapter 1, it talks about rebuke harshly. And it says that we're to rebuke with authority. Let me say two things. All right, here's the deal. It's true when somebody says you have no right to judge. You're right. In and of ourselves, we don't. But the Word of God most certainly does have the authority. So when you preach and teach and you base it on Scripture, you're on solid ground because it's what God says. But the other thing is this. You're right. We don't judge people and say, oh, how is so-and-so going to heaven? I'm better than them. Not at all. But we are to be fruit inspectors. And the fruit of one's life is very indicative of the state of their soul.
Before you, before a girl is to marry a guy, she better judge some things about him and vice versa. So there should be some things. Paul, over in Corinthians, he'd say, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. The things that he's talking about lawful are the things that are questionable. He's not talking about, is murder okay with me? No. Yeah. Is adultery okay? No. Those things are written expressly. But there are some things that are in the Scriptures that, you know, questionable. In that day, it was, you know, eating meat offered to idols. Yeah. And they won't know if that was okay. And so we're waiting on phone lines here. We got some folks coming in, and I think we're close to a question or two. So we'll wait just a minute, and that's what we're doing here. We just had an unusual time today with the questions. But talking about questionable things, everything we do should be able to do to the glory of God.
Well, let me say, those things that the Bible is explicit about, you don't have to pray about. I mean, should you be sober or get drunk this weekend? Should you cheat on your spouse? Should you be a tither? Bert, you don't have to pray.
You don't
about
have to pray about that.
Because God has already, on these moral issues and issues of spiritual growth, people say, you know, I'm praying about should I start going to church? No, if you're a born-again believer, you need to be a part of a local church. And where Scripture has been explicitly clear, do it.
Obedient.
Yeah.
Not disobedient.
Yeah. Where what's
grace on those things that are not explicitly, and that's where it says all things are lawful, but it may not be edifying. It may not help you.
And, you know, Titus is very much about God's grace. In fact, it concludes, grace be with you all.
So grace and good works go together.
They do.
Let's go to the phone lines. Okay. Shannon from Kentucky. Shannon, thank you for calling. Welcome.
Hey, guys. I appreciate y'all's show. Hey, I had a question. I was possibly doing writing a small paper, possibly maybe using it to using a study. And I kind of got to the point of what would be the difference in the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Oh. And I'll hang up and listen to what y'all guys have to say.
One of the great questions we've been asked. Far as the Holy Spirit himself, he has not changed.
That's
He's
right.
like God. But how he came and lived among his people did change, Alex. In the Old Testament, shows him coming upon them.
Mm-hmm.
In the New Testament, he stays within them. He became permanent in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it would kind of like he would come and go. Samson is a good illustration. David is a good illustration.
Yeah.
But in the New Testament, it talks about him indwelling in us, right?
That's right. That's right. I mean, if you look at like Joshua, if you look at Samson, if you look at King Saul of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, empower people, work through people, but the Holy Spirit could leave. And this is what's, it ought to really make us think. The Holy Spirit left Saul, and he didn't even know it. If God withdrew from our lives to a degree, we ought to know that. But post-resurrection, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit draws people to Christ, regenerates, the dead soul is made alive, indwells, seals. So the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. but the way the Holy Spirit of God interacts in the lives of people is different and will be this way till the end of time.
Good question, Shannon. Thank you.
Great question.
Yeah, let's go to Alabama and talk to Adrian. Adrian, welcome.
Yes, how are you?
Doing great.
Okay, my question is, you were just talking about good works, and a friend of mine came to us with a religious question I really didn't know how to answer, or some verses that might help, but it's he has a Mormon friend that has really good works and really good fruit, but I know they don't believe the same way that we do, and they're kind of, and he also was seeming to try to take good works without absolutely just believing in Jesus, so I'm wondering verses that could help with that.
Okay. Alex, there's people all through the Bible that had some good things about them, but, you know, it wasn't evidence of Christ.
Yeah. So, well, right here, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but because of his mercy he saved us. And I think about Ephesians 2:8-10, 8-10, that talks about, for by grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, I think those are some of the classic texts about the fact that works don't save us. Now, if we are saved, some good works should follow. But here's the thing. When you turn to Christ, your sins are forgiven. You're born again, born from above, John 3. But the righteousness of Christ is imparted or imputed to you. You could do all the good meritorious works in the world, but it would not impart righteousness to you. Righteousness only comes about through faith in Jesus.
Faith in Christ and faith alone through grace alone.
That's
faith.
Right.
It's only. Let's try to get one more caller in. We're doing our best we can as we can. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Jason. Jason, welcome.
Thank you, guys. Thanks for taking my call. I'll try to make it quick. It's really a two-part question. I've been studying a little bit on the Jeremiah prophecy 33. And trying to reference it to Isaiah 7:14, but I need to ask you guys the first part first. Was, did Jesus have the ability to sin?
Did he? Alex, he could have sinned,
yeah,
but he did not sin,
right?
Because he could not sin.
Right, right.
He, as God, he was the God-man, perfect God, in perfect humanity.
Right.
But he was tempted in all points. If he could not have chosen to sin, what would have been the purpose of the temptation?
Exactly, exactly. And know this, the question is not, did Jesus sin? This is in many ways kind of a hypothetical question. Could Jesus have sinned? And scholars talk about what we call the impeccability of Christ. He was perfect, he was flawless. Bert, I think you can't really understand this question without taking into account the incarnation. Now, what does incarnation mean? That God took on a human body, perfect humanity, that Christ was qualified to die for our sins because he was perfect, he was sinless. As God, could he have sinned? Absolutely not. But in his human nature, perfect humanity, but yes, those were real temptations. So in the human sense, yes, he could have, but he certainly didn't.
He did not. Had he sinned, he would have not been the perfect sacrifice.
And we would have had no hope.
He who knew no sin.
Became.
Knew no sin means he did not embrace any sin whatsoever.
2 Corinthians 5:21.
Alex.
It's sure great to be with you and Brent and Caroline. Good to be in the house. And we'll be back tomorrow. We hope you'll join us as we continue exploring the Word.
Yeah, our theme for this week is Alex is in the house. And Alex, again, thank you. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tomorrow, we're going to be on the book of Philemon.
Oh, it's brief, but it's powerful.
Amen. Which chapter? The only one.
The only one.
Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.